Suppose you're at a football game. Suppose it's the Super Bowl. You have two teams. They're very evenly matched. The score is tied. It's in the fourth quarter. There's time for one more play. The team with the ball is on their own 20-yard line. Coach calls timeout, gathers his team, talks to his quarterback, and said, "You know, we have time for one more play. Perhaps we could throw a long pass, go for a touchdown, but it could also be intercepted and returned for a touchdown. So the prudent thing to do would be, let's do a running play. The game will be over. We'll go into overtime." So this is what they did. They came out, called the play, handed off to the running back, and wonder of wonders, he broke through the line. He's free. It's a jailbreak. He's headed for a touchdown. So he crosses the 50, the 45, 40, 35, 30, 25, and there on the 25 is a little 5-year-old boy. He's escaped from dad. He's gotten out onto the field. And the running back says, "Well, here's the ball. Take it on in. Score a touchdown. We win the game." Now, that may seem a strange way to start, but this is exactly what Christ did when he ascended into heaven. When he left, he told them to preach the word, take it into all the nation, but that he would be with us to the end of the age. So the greatest of the great handed off the spreading of the gospel to the least of the least, mankind. But before he left, he said, go to your homes and wait. I will send a comforter. And he did on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. That's the final fruition of everything that we're going to be thinking about as we somberly reflect over the next 5 or 6 weeks of everything that Jesus did to gain salvation for us. I had asked Nick particularly to do the opening hymn because there's a line in there that really convicts me. And it says, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross." You know, and the older you get, the more those sins pile up. And there's only one way that we get rid of them, and that is through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's grace alone, faith alone, and Scripture alone. In our Wednesday morning men's Bible study, we've been studying the book of Acts, and that's where our second reading came from this morning. It's a prepared study through Concordia Publishing House, and the author particularly focuses on how God nurtured the early church. He sometimes intervened directly, and that was why we had that reading about Paul and Silas. Now, most of the time, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, he went to areas where there was a synagogue, and he would go in and talk with the leaders of the synagogue and the people there and work as far as spreading the gospel message. And many times, people accepted the message through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they became Christians. But at that point, when they became a Christian, they had a lot of difficulty, because if they owned a business or something such as this, perhaps the other Jews who had not converted to Christianity would no longer, go to their store or buy from them. So it was necessary for the early Christians to gather together, sell property, and take care of one another. But in this particular instance, Paul and Silas have come to Philippi. Now, Philippi is a Roman colony, and there were no synagogues there. So they were always looking for a place to go quietly and pray, and they had gone down on the seashore. And there they came upon a group of women, and one of the women was Lydia, and you have heard her name mentioned many times before in the Bible. And she did believe in God, and through their witness, she became a Christian, was baptized, and she said, come to my home and stay with us. Now, God nurtures his church, and he particularly nurtured the early church. Let's take a look at a few verses from that lesson, and how about verse 16? Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, this should be the first hint to us that there's going to be some trouble in Philippi. Let's look at the next verse. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, doesn't that sound okay? I mean, she's supporting what Paul and Silas are doing. But if we look at the next verse, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, this Spirit, actually, when I was doing a little bit of work on it, it said it was perhaps from the Python Spirit. Paul knew that this wasn't a message coming from the Holy Spirit or from God. So he asked that spirit to leave, which he did. But then what happens? The folks who are the owner of this slave girl know that they are going to lose a lot of money. And they start stirring up the crowd. They bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates. The magistrates have them stripped and beaten, and they're put in prison. And as we continue to follow that story, the jailer knows that these are probably pretty important prisoners, so he puts them in the inner cell. Not only that, he puts shackles around their feet so that they cannot get away, because if the prisoners escape, he knows he will probably be killed. And what do Paul and Silas do? Along about midnight, they're in prison. They've been beaten. Their wounds have not been attended to. And they start to sing and praise God. And at that point, God directly intervenes with an earthquake. The cell doors are open, the shackles are gone, and the jailer becomes extremely frightened to the point that he is willing to commit suicide. And Paul stops him. And he said, wait, we are all here. And through this witness, that jailer also becomes a Christian. And he invites Paul and Silas into his home, takes care of their wounds, and actually feeds them. Now, that was in the early church, and we know that there are other times when God directly intervened in order to nurture his church. I wondered, as I was thinking about this, well, what about present-day times? You know, I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time knowing when God's working in my life at a given time. I can look back and see that he has. But I was reading a book by Billy Graham, and it's a collected book of works, and he had written a book on angels. And I would like to share that, and I'm going to quote directly from the book. The Reverend John G. Patton, a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christianity, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, well, who were all those men you had with you there? The missionary replied, there were no men there, just my wife and I. The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords. They seemed to circle the entire mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent a legion of angels to protect them. And to share that story, Because Billy Graham had always said he was somewhat skeptical when people talked about angels. But in this particular case, he felt that this may very well have happened because there were witnesses to corroborate the story. And if you have been involved with Christ Lutheran Vale over the last 3 or 4 years, you know that God has led us from place to place. We were all set to do things at the passages, and that didn't work out. And now we really do seem to have things going. Land, he took care of us in that respect. So we know that he is with us. Now I want to go back to that football game. This little 5-year-old boy is holding the ball. And that running back knows that there are 11 defensive ball players bearing down on him, probably with a combined weight of 3,000 pounds, which might be the weight of a small SUV. He knows that that young man will be crushed before he ever gets to the goal line. So what can he do? The boy holds the ball, but he picks him up, carries him across the goal line. And isn't this exactly what Christ has done for us? You know, there was that poet that wrote Footsteps in the Sand, and that's really true, isn't it? God helps us. He says his church will stand. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So when we witness to people, we should be assured that his word will not return in vain. In his name, amen.